Amen.
Amen. Good evening. You're awake? You with it? Good, excellent. So, it's an interesting backdrop. I hope it doesn't prove too distracting, or else it gives you something more interesting to look at if you don't like the look at me. Anyway, so in this series, we've been looking through the foundations of our faith. It's listed in the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 6. And John spoke last week about the first one, which was repentance, how it's a turning point. And he used this image, a video in fact, of a pendulum swinging and saying of the repentance is this, it's this strange, this point at which you actually turn from going in one direction to coming back the other way. It's a change of mind and a change of direction for our lives. But I kind of think of, if the turning point is the repentance part, then this next section on faith, that's the backward swing. We hope there's not another turning point when you get back to the other end, because that would kind of break down the analogy a bit. But faith, the steps of faith which you take, that's what comes after our repenting. Because you can't turn away from something unless you're going to turn to something else. And looking at faith this evening, I kind of think this is about the most essential thing in your life. We've got just, whatever, 25 minutes or so to get through this vital topic. So it's a bit of a whistle-stop tour. Could have already done with a year on it or something like that. But
Foundations.
Yeah, just the foundations of faith. But there's so much we could say about it. Now, there's an interesting verse I was reading in Luke chapter 7, verse 29, which ties together the first three ideas in this passage together of faith, repentance, and baptism, which Andy will be talking about next week nicely. It says in there that all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that that God's way was right because they'd been baptized by John. The people heard John's message of repentance, repented, believing God's way was right, and chose to be baptized. And so that when Jesus came along, they were able to put their trust in him and receive his words. And in the New Testament, becoming a believer always contains these three elements: repentance, faith, and baptism. So, what exactly is faith? Well, best place to get the definition is from the Bible. And we read it, as Andy read earlier, in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. If we start at the end of that sentence, we see, or we don't see, because it says we do not see, we see faith is about the things which we don't see. So if I said, I believe Andy is leading the service this evening, would that be faith? No, it'd just be a statement of the obvious, wouldn't it? Now, if I'd said the same thing this morning, it would have been a statement of a tiny bit of faith. All the evidence was there. There was a rota. Andy's name was on it. There was text messages from Andy, brief conversation. Yes, that's a tiny bit of faith, believing Andy was going to lead the service. If this morning I'd said, I believe Celia is leading the service this evening, it would have caused her to panic, possibly. But it would also have been folly, because all the evidence pointed towards it being Andy. Faith is not an entirely blind thing. It's based on some evidence, but it's also something that you can't actually see or the details of necessarily. And in verse 6 of the reading, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That doesn't mean that faith is just believing God exists. See, James chapter 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So if the demons have that belief in God, faith must be more than just believing that God exists. Now, looking back a few chapters in Hebrews, in chapter 3, verses 7 to 12, it says, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they'd seen what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So there the writer to the Hebrews is talking about faith, about having an unbelieving heart and how the Israelites had an unbelieving heart. And if you look back at the story in Numbers chapter 13, it's that well-known account of Moses sending out the 12 spies to explore the land of Canaan. When they returned, 2 said the land was great, should go take it. But 10 said, scary opposition, better run away. And the people followed the 10, and as a result, they were condemned to wander in the desert for 40 years, until they'd all died. The 2 who trusted led their children and the children of those who disobeyed into the promised land. That's an example of the faith of those 2, but also an example of what faith or lack of faith is. See, God had promised them the land of Canaan. He then sent them in just to go and explore it. There wasn't any doubt about whether they could get it or couldn't get it. The question was maybe which way to go in, which bits, who wanted what. But they didn't believe. And the result, they said, it's impossible, we're rebelling against God's way, we're going to go our own way. And it's devastating. God was angry with them for 40 years and didn't let them enter his rest, as the writer to the Hebrews put it. So like it or not, your faith has an impact. Or, the other way around, your lack of faith has an impact too. On you and on all those around you as well. The Israelites, their lack of faith resulted in 40 years of wasted lives. But then you think back to the story of Abraham. For Abraham, he, in his faith, waited 25 years for God to fulfill his promise. And what was the result of his faith? It led to the establishment of the Israelite nation, and 2,000 years later, the birth of Jesus Christ, the greatest blessing this world has ever known, just through one man's faith. Just think of the impact that faith can have in this world. But if you look back in the book of Genesis, you also see that actually Abraham wasn't always the greatest man of faith. And his doubts and his fears and his trying to work things out his own way led to him sleeping with some other women apart from the one through whom God had given the promise, which led to the establishment of some other nations, which has led to perpetual conflict in the Middle East for 4,000 years. Your faith has an impact. At the time he was there, I don't think he really had a clue. God said, yeah, I'm going to build a great nation out of you. You know, you can't really understand until you see what the real impact is. And Abraham said, yeah, a nation, well, that might be, you know, a few thousand people in those days. Maybe that's what this nation God's talking about is. He could never have imagined what a huge thing it was that God had in mind to do through him. Faith has an impact, and it can be global even. And you'll probably never know in your lifetime the impact of your faith, even just one act of faith, but it will affect you, it'll affect your friends, it will affect your children and your grandchildren and all those around you. Faith has an impact, but lack of faith can have a devastating impact. Now, I can tell you some great things from personal experience. It's always good to have these stories about how you had heroic failures. So when I finished university, I spent a year doing voluntary work for the London City Mission. And after that, you know, I've done my university, I've done my voluntary work, now it's time to go and get a proper job, isn't it? So I looked for a job, thinking that, you know, it's time I earned some real money and got out there. And out of nowhere, God provided a job opportunity for me, which was going to be working with homeless young people. And I say out of nowhere because I don't even remember applying for this job. And somewhere this job offer came through to me that I could work with homeless young people down in Southeast London. I looked at it and saw that the wages was a volunteer subsistence, that basically, you know, it's enough to pay for your food and nothing much else. So in my great and deep faith, I threw the bit of paper in the bin and never even bothered responding to them. I was ready for real paid work. It wasn't the right time to do that. But maybe I should have just prayed about it and sought God and what he wanted, and taken a step of faith that actually, you know, living on volunteer wages for another year wasn't going to be the end of the world, and I didn't need to be rich and earning lots of money. I spent a year unemployed, in a pretty miserable situation, earning less than I would have done as a volunteer, in fact. So really, that didn't work out very well. And at the end of the year, what happened? My brother's friend's sister was working for a hostel for homeless young people in northwest London and invited me to go and work there as a volunteer. This time I thought, maybe God's trying to say something to me, and I should actually take the step of what he wants. Yeah, I earned next to nothing for a year, but I had plenty, I had enough. And after that, it led into full-time work. God had got a plan for me, and I'd just wasted a year of my life doing nothing useful because I hadn't taken a step of faith to live on what I thought was insufficient. You see, faith has consequences, and it can lead to incredible stories about God's faithfulness. Not about what I've done, but about what God has done. The stories about what I've done are the stories of me messing up. The stories about what God has done is what really matters. Lack of faith, it leads to dead ends, to bad endings, and to stories which are too embarrassing to recount. So on the one hand, faith is what pleases God, is what brings his reward. And on the other, lack of faith, an unbelieving heart, is considered sin and rebellion and will result in punishment. It's a serious business. If you don't trust God, you're rebelling against him. You're hardening your heart against him. And ultimately, you receive the punishment for that, which will be eternal separation from God. If you haven't put your trust in God yet, don't delay. Just get it sorted while you've got the chance. But for those of us who have, that's all very well and good. I trust in God. I put my faith in Jesus. I'm going to heaven. Sorted, yeah? Nothing else to say about faith, is there? Is there? Well, I said there was a year's worth of stuff, so there better be. James, the book of James, it says, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith, if not accompanied by action, is dead. It's just nothing more than a daydream. Because, you see, we all live by faith. Every moment of every day, everything we do, we live by faith. If I'm going on a trip, I may switch on Google Maps to help me navigate to my destination by the fastest route. I am putting my faith in Google Maps. When you look something up in a book, you're showing that you trust that book as being a reliable source of information. Faith is visible. You can't hide it, no matter how hard you try. If you manage to hide your faith in God, you're not hiding anything. You're just showing that you don't really have faith in God. And anyone can see what you believe by your actions. It may be that you trust God. We can see that by your actions. You can see by your actions that you trust advertising, or books, or Google, or Siri, or your credit card, or even your passport. You trust in those things. And trusting those things is not wrong. But if your trust in God is not visible, you're not trusting him. People should be able to see it. If I say, I'm in a desperate rush to get up to Aberdeen, never been there before, I trust Google Maps can work out any UK route in the fastest way possible, taking into account live traffic data. And so I get in the car and drive off without switching it on. Then what are you going to say about my faith in Google Maps? Zero. Faith not exercised is no faith at all. I think that frequently, though, the problem is not that we don't believe there's a God. Our problem is not that we don't believe he's all-powerful. Our problem is not that we don't believe that he knows all the details of what's going on in our lives. We believe all those things, but the problem we have is we kind of don't really know what he's like. Because we can read these wonderful stories in Hebrews 11. We stopped at verse 6, but the rest of the chapter, it's incredible what God has done for these people. For them, but not for me. You see, I believe God could heal me, but I'm not really sure that he wants to heal me. I'm sure that God can deliver people out of great danger, but is he going to deliver me from my problems? I'm sure that God has no shortage of riches at all. But I don't really have that faith to believe that he's going to provide for my needs. Because our faith is just theoretical, not practical. And going back to Google Maps, it's like saying, I know it can guide me along the best route possible, but I'm not sure it would do it for me. I mean, Google Maps, it'll work for Andy, but because he's a pastor. But it won't work for me. It's helped other people, but it won't help me. Because the problem is, not a lack of a faith in God's ability, but in his character. We say, God is love. Yeah, that's true. But do you believe that God loves you? We say, God knows everything, past, present, and future. But do you believe that he knows the consequences of every single thing that's happening? And that his way of doing things is better than yours? But if faith is so important, how do we increase our faith? Any votes? Any guesses? How do you increase your faith? I've got two simple ways listed here. Don't complicate things. Sorry? Hearing the word of the Lord. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So, if you want to increase your faith, you have to spend time in the Bible, hearing what God has to say, hearing what God has done. Especially, read the book of Genesis if you really want to build up your faith. If you want the précis of the whole thing, the short version, just Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible teaches us lots about what God has done, what he can do today. The other way? Any other ways? Sorry? Following him. Yeah, if we follow him, we test the faith. We see, okay, well, trust him just a little bit. It's like exercising. You build up your muscles by exercising. You have to use the faith in order to grow your faith. Matthew 17:20 says, if your faith is as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Faith the size of a mustard seed. They're very small. Now, I'm not into agriculture and stuff, but they're small. And that much faith is enough to move mountains. If you use it, God can and will do the impossible through you. God will do the impossible through you. And he'll give you the confidence to trust him even more. So, if faith is really practical, let's get down to some really nitty-gritty issues. So, you have to answer me loud, please. Do you believe in God?
Yes.
Excellent. Good start. Do you believe that the Bible is God's word to you today?
Yes.
Yes? Right. Do you believe what it says about God and how we should live? Yeah, it's sounding a little bit more uncertain. You think there's a trick question coming up here, don't you? It's not. Well, it is, sort of. Right, are you sure you believe it? Sure? Right, let's check. Right, you believe in heaven? Good. You believe that God's got a reward for you there? Yeah, excellent. Do you believe that when Jesus said you should store up for yourself treasure in heaven, you can actually do that? Yeah, it's a bit slow on the answer there, yes. That your treasures in heaven are something that are eternal. So, like, when you talk at people advertise pension schemes on TV, don't they? You invest £10 now, and by the time you retire, it's going to be worth millions for you. You know what? That's just nothing compared to what God's got for us. That the investments you make in God's kingdom now will give you a reward in heaven. Not a reward that's going to last for a few years of retirement, but a reward that's going to last for eternity. Now, personally, I think that something's going to last for this long and something's going to last for this long are not really comparable with each other. So where should we invest? Do you believe what it says about rewards in heaven still? Not quite so sure now, are you? Okay, what does it say? What does the Bible say about complaining? There's bits in Hebrews about it, but what does the Bible say about complaining? Anyone know? Don't do it. Do everything without complaining or arguing, it says. So, the Israelites complained and grumbled in the desert. And why? Because they'd lost sight of the goal, the promised land. They'd stopped believing. So, it's easy to criticize them. They got it all wrong. But what about you? Any different? Do you complain? Because when you complain, what you're saying is, I'm really not sure about this Romans 8:28 verse. You got that one there? Romans 8:28. What does that one say? Famous verse. Worth memorizing. Right. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In all things God works for the good of those who love him. So if I believe that God is working for my good in this situation, then if I'm complaining about, well, I can't complain about it because I'm now complaining about God working for my good. Should I complain about someone working for my good? I can't really do that. I should rather be seeking to understand, how is God trying to bless me in this difficult situation which he's put me in? I'm not expecting life to be easy. I'm not saying that God's going to make it all a bed of roses for us. But I'm going to say that in every situation, no matter how difficult, that God is at work in it and he is bringing about your good. And complaining is just tantamount to telling God that he doesn't know what he's doing. I'm preaching to myself here as well, by the way, not just to you. Okay? So just in case you think I'm trying to pick on anybody. So faith is really, really practical. Because it looks at the verses in the Bible and says, if that's what it says, do I believe it? Do I really believe it? And am I going to act on the basis of that faith? Because if I'm not, then I haven't got any faith at all. Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the path of life. You'll fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You'll fill me with joy in your presence. Joy in the presence of God. Sounds good. Psalm 21:6. Surely you have granted him unending blessings. You've made him glad with the joy of your presence. There's loads more verses in the Bible about joy in the presence of God, about enjoying God, rejoicing the Lord always. Do you believe it? Do you believe there is joy in the presence of God? Well, I hope you do, because if you're looking forward to going to heaven, you're going to be in the presence of God forever, and if you don't think there's joy there, you're going to be expecting misery. So, I personally believe, yes, there must be joy in the presence of God. That is my hope. But do I really show that belief by the way that I live? You see, if the greatest joy is there in the presence of God, and I've got this to look forward to for eternity, what do I spend my time doing? My free time. Do I spend it in God's presence? Experiencing this joy, preparing for heaven, getting closer to him so that my joy in him is going to be even greater when I get there. Do I really believe these verses? Faith without action is dead. See, that even in Westminster Catechism, anybody know that one? Well worth reading, memorising. Basically, it's a statement of our faith. It's like the creed expanded to 150 different chapters. And the first point of it is a simple question, which is, what is the chief and highest end of man? And the answer? Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy him forever. It's the most fundamental point of our faith. We're to glorify and enjoy God. But I'm really not sure that any of us actually believe that fully in practice, because what would it look like if you actually did believe that, you know, what David had said, in God's presence there is fullness of joy? How would it affect your behavior? How would it affect how you use your time? Dare I get onto this subject, or is that a bit dangerous? Money. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Do you believe that? Yes? That's what it says in Psalm 24, verse 1. Philippians 4:19. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that God will meet all your needs? Yeah? Malachi, that's the Old Testament. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there'll be not enough room to store it. Do you believe that if you tithe, that God will bring blessing to you and to the church, and that in doing so, he won't leave you short, he'll provide for your every need? That's what it says. It says test him in it. It's the only verse saying test God. And when we see somebody in need, 1 John 3 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Now, are you going to show the love of God and not worry about the loss to yourself as you give to a person, and then just rejoice in being able to bless the person rather than just worry, oh, I'm not sure, was it the right thing to do to give? No. If you see someone in need, it says in James 2, if you see a brother or sister without clothes and daily food, if you say to him, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but don't do anything about the physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. See, it all boils down to to whether or not you trust that God has unlimited resources and that he will use those resources for you if you use those ones which he's put into your hands for the purpose which he intended, which is to bless others. Do you have faith to believe that? Now, I can tell you from my own personal experience that when I've given to bless others, God has always provided for my needs. When our family left Tajikistan, we gave away almost all our possessions that weren't of sentimental value. We came to the UK knowing that God had provided a house for us temporarily to live in Slough. We knew it had a fridge, a cooker, and some beds. Wasn't sure what else it had in it. But that's what we were coming to. And we thought that that was everything. But we knew that God had asked us to give everything away. Not to sell it, just to give it away. We knew that God would provide eventually because I'd got a job lined up. Maybe, you know, I'd be earning enough to provide. But what happened? We turned up at the house, and on the day we arrived, there was a van full of furniture sitting outside. And throughout that week, many people provided all the pieces of furniture which we needed so that by the end, we were in danger of not having enough space to fit it all in. Seriously, that's what happened. We refused some things for some people, and many of you were amongst the people who provided for us. God used your generosity there. Clearly, you did believe, because you were giving, not knowing who these strange people were. One of them was American, so my word, you were brave. But if you give to those in need, God will keep his promise. He will provide for you. Do you trust God with your money? The church doesn't need your money. God doesn't need a penny of your money. But you need to give because you need to trust God, because the only way you are going to grow in your faith. I could go on. I've got loads more examples, but you see, what I'm not saying is to these things to try and make you feel guilty about these different things. I'm saying that faith is really practical. That when you read the Bible, the verse that you read that morning, you should say, okay, if I believe this, if I really believe this with all my heart, that what God has said in his word to me today as I read it is true, what does that look like? What does faith in that verse in action mean to me today? See, most of the best stories that people have, they start when people take that first step of faith. Do you want to be able to tell the future generations the stories of how you took steps of faith and how God then provided for you? I could tell you loads. At one stage, I resigned from a decent job, which I enjoyed, to go to a country which I barely knew. And I didn't have a job lined up there either, but I just knew that God was telling me to do it. What happened? I took the step of faith, and God provided the rest of the things. I still don't know how the money added up for the next 10 years after that, but it did. He didn't leave me short. He didn't even leave me tight. He just gave me plenty, feeding a whole family with two kids. God provides. There's so many ways that we can trust in God. We just need to take those steps of faith. I found a good picture, which I didn't put up on the screen in the end, which was about faith, what it stands for, which is forwarding all issues to heaven. Faith, F-A-I-T-H. Forwarding all issues to heaven. When you have an issue, a difficulty, a problem, that rather than worrying about it yourself, you forward it on to God and say, okay, this situation is impossible. I don't understand it. I can't make sense of it. I can't solve it myself. God, your problem. And in fact, you know what? When you do that, you can have faith the size of a mustard seed, which is to say, okay, I'm going to trust God with this. I'm going to talk with him about it, and then I'm going to worry about it all the way and see, is he going to provide? Well, that is faith, because you've taken that step of faith. That's faith the size of a mustard seed. Or you can say, your faith the size of a mustard tree, maybe, and say, okay, well, I've asked God to deal with the situation for me. And it's impossible, and I can't see how it could possibly work out, but I've asked him to, and I know that he is faithful, and I know he'll provide for me and look after me. I can trust that he's all-powerful, and he can sort it out, and he wants to sort it out, because God is working out all things for my good, because I love him. So, you know what I'm going to do? Instead of worrying about it, I'm going to rejoice. And in fact, I'm just going to laugh about it. It's like, this is so impossible. This is so ridiculous a situation. God has to do it. And if he doesn't, everything's going to go completely wrong. And you can actually really have joy in that situation. And then not just joy in that situation of taking the step of faith, but an even greater joy when you then see God answering that faith, God responding, and God providing for your needs and doing the impossible. I think there's only really one time in my life where I've had that situation of not just trusting in God, saying, yeah, I trust you and I'm going to worry about it for the next however many days, weeks, months it's going to take to get sorted. But I say, okay, God, I trust you, it's impossible, and I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to laugh about this because it is such a good situation. And the one time when that happened for me, it ended up saving me several $1,000, a court case, and lots of stress. Okay? That's what would have been if I tried to sort it out myself. Trusting in God, I just saw him provide for me and give an incredible opportunity then to testify that my God was powerful and he answers prayer. I can give you a whole host of stories, but remember, I may be standing at the front, but I'm just an ordinary person like you. Well, actually, worse than that. Confession, I'm an accountant. It's reputed to be one of the most boring professions on earth. And yet I have seen God provide for me and God do exciting things when I've taken steps of faith. If God can do that in the life of an accountant, then he can do it in you. God can bring such excitement as we walk by faith and not by sight. Just think back in your own life. Can you remember times when you've trusted God and he did the impossible for you? It's never too late to start trusting God. And in fact, the older you get, you know, maybe the life can become more challenging. But the challenges of faith are changing. Possibly they're even growing. Of how do you have faith as life generally gets more difficult for you? Do you have faith? And what are you going to do about it? So this evening, I just want you to ask those questions for yourself. Do I have faith? What I just read in the Bible, do I actually believe it in practice? Read the Bible tomorrow morning. Whatever your passage you're reading is, whether it be you're going along with the church thing and you're in the middle of, towards the end of the book of Acts now, or whether you're just reading through some other plan, whatever you're reading in the Bible, just read a passage, a few verses, whatever, and say, do I believe this? And if I believe it, what difference is this verse going to make to my life and how I live? And if it's not going to make a difference, do I really believe it? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that you are pleased with our faith. You're more pleased with our faith than with our mighty, incredible things that we do. What you look for us is for in us is your is faith in you, in your promises, in your ability to provide, in your ability to do the impossible, to solve situations which we can't see our way through. Lord, I pray this evening that you would forgive our unbelief. Forgive that lack of faith. And teach us to trust you. Teach us when we read your word to apply it by faith, to believe that it is true and it is relevant to our lives today, and that it has meaning. Lord, teach us what it means to really trust you, not just this evening, but each day. Give us a hunger for reading your word and for taking those steps of faith to really prove in our lives that you are God. To show to others that they can see not an empty shell of a faith that just says this is what I do on a Sunday going to church, but a true living faith that makes a difference to our actions and our attitudes and our priorities. Jesus, I pray that you would change our hearts. Take away the stubbornness, melt the hard-heartedness, and give us faith in you, whatever that means for the situation which each of us is in. In Jesus' name we pray, in faith. Amen.